couple weeks ago, we talked about the penitent sinner and how Jesus was reclining at a table at a Pharisee's house, and this woman named Mary came in and she anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and all that kind of stuff, and how we need to approach God, approach Jesus as the penitent sinner, bringing our sins before God. And last week we talked about the parable of the sower and how we need to be soft soil when it comes to the gospel, how we need to cultivate soil within our own lives to be able to receive the word of God, to receive the influence of Jesus, to receive the teachings of Jesus, to receive the empowerment of the Holy Spirit within our lives as soft soil. And when our soil is not soft, when it's not receiving the word of God, what happens is our faith struggles, and how we need to approach God with a soft heart and a soft soil. So today we're going into a few parables that Jesus is going to talk about, and also about his family and his perspective on family. We're going to explain a few things, but we're not going to dig too deep into it because, you know, I wanted you to hear from Joseph because it's important for us to hear that challenge and encouragement of what God is doing through Joseph's ministry. So today we're going to talk about the lamp and then the family and then the storm, right? So there's the parable of the lamp. There is Jesus talking about his family, and then they're caught up in a storm. And it was Luke chapter 8, beginning at verse 16. So here's the parable of the lamp. Now no one lights a lamp and then covers it with a container to hide it, or puts it under a bed. Instead, he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For there's nothing hidden that will not become evident, nor anything secret that will not be known and come into the open. So be careful how you listen. For whoever has a teachable heart, to him more understanding will be given. And whoever does not have a longing for truth, even what he thinks he has, will be taken away from him. So here's the thing. What happens if you light a candle and then you put a bowl over it? What happens? First of all, you don't see the light. But then what happens? It runs out of oxygen and it's snuffed out, right? We know this. It's basic science. I thought about bringing a candle up here in like a glass or something, and I thought, I don't really need to explain that because it just takes too much time. So you understand that, right? You understand that if you have a lamp, if you have a light, you don't cover it up. You let it light up the room, don't you? And that's the thing with our faith in Jesus, with how we live our lives in Jesus. And if we have a faith, if we are people of faith, we don't keep that to ourselves, do we? Jesus didn't say, okay, once you've got me, keep it for yourself. Don't tell anybody about this. Well, he told that to some people, but that was just because it was logistical more than it was a principle. But by principle, he has given us the Great Commission to go and make disciples of all nations, right? So we don't keep our faith to ourselves. And what happens sometimes, if we just try to keep our faith to ourselves, you know what happens? Our faith starts to struggle because we lack purpose. We lack understanding, and our hearts become hardened, not only towards other people, but hardened towards God, because we are lacking the purpose of God within our lives. And that doesn't mean that we grab one of those milk crates or whatever or something like that and go on a street corner and start yelling at people. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is living a life of integrity before your friends and your coworkers. What I'm talking about is being open to asking God what he's doing in other people's lives and how you might join him in what he's doing in their lives. It might be as simple as showing love to someone who's not the popular one in the office. Or it might be showing love to someone who's struggling. Or it might be showing love to somebody who we don't even know they're struggling, but they just need some encouragement within their lives. You see, God, as we explore our faith in him, he gives us a sense of purpose, of passion, and participation. Now you know you're a preacher when you use that, right? Three words that start with P, right? So our purpose is to live out the great commandment to love others and to bring people to Jesus. That's our purpose. That is the purpose that God has given us as believers in Jesus. Our passion should be about these things. We should be passionate, not just have that purpose, but we should be passionate about fulfilling that purpose. We should be passionate and our hearts should be breaking for those who do not know Jesus, because they need to know Jesus to experience the peace and the love and the grace that God has placed in all our lives. And then our fulfillment and motivation is to participate. See, that's the thing. We think that it's up to us to make God's kingdom expand. But we need to understand that God's kingdom is fine even if we don't do it. But we participate. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit invites us to participate in His kingdom by doing things like proclaiming. There's another P word. Proclaiming the word of God in a world that needs to hear a message of hope. You see, we are participating in God's kingdom to bring others to Jesus. But it is God who invites us, because He's the one who does the heavy lifting. And anytime, friends, that we see life transformation in a person's life, anytime we see someone come to Jesus and we've been a part of that, you know who gets the glory? You don't get the glory. God gets the glory, doesn't He? Because God is the one who did the heavy lifting. God is the one who transformed that person's life from the inside out. And you're just seeing the outside. You don't get to see the inside, do you? And that's what God does. And He invites us to participate in His kingdom in that way. And then I wanted to just to give a word about having a teachable heart. You see, here's the thing. We never stop learning. We never stop learning. In fact, if we stop learning, you know what happens? Our brain, it's like when you don't exercise a muscle, you get weak, right? If you just sit around all the time, you get weaker and weaker and weaker. That's the same with your brain. Your brain needs to keep learning new things. Your brain needs to be soft tissue within your head, so that when you learn new things, your brain gets stronger and stronger. And as you get older, it's not about it getting bigger and bigger and stronger and smarter. It's about just kind of maintaining what you've got, right? And as your brain ages, you need to have these exercises to be able to help your brain have that elasticity and to be able to be sharp, right? And you need to take care of your brain. But you also need to learn new things. Now, that is not just for things like math or new principles or new studies that you find on YouTube. But this is also about learning about Scripture. Do you ever read the same passage of Scripture like several times in your life and find a different meaning in a different way that it applies to your life? And as you read that passage of Scripture, you might read a commentary or do some cultural background and learn some new things. I'll tell you, I've read the Gospel of Luke so many times in my life. And as I've been studying the Gospel of Luke to be able to prepare for bringing the Gospel of Luke presented to you each Sunday, I learn new things. I'm challenged in new ways. Friends, that's what learning is. And Jesus says, keep learning. And the thing is, if we feel like we've arrived, be careful with that. Because there's new things to learn. There's new things that God wants to put into your life and bring into your life that will bring challenge and encouragement and growth. And it's absolutely beautiful. And Jesus encourages us to keep learning. Let's look at verse 19. Then Jesus' mother and his brothers came toward him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside asking to see you. But he answered, my mother and my brothers are those who listen to the word of God and do it. So here we have that part of the passage, the family. Now, Jesus seems to be somewhat disrespectful to his family at this point. Like, you don't just do that to your family. But let's put it back into context in chapter 4. Do you remember what happened in chapter 4? Jesus was reading at the synagogue in his hometown. Do you remember? And he read from Isaiah and he talked about, you know, the coming Messiah. And then he put it down and he did a little bit of teaching. And in that teaching, he was not in a teachable crowd. And he said, this prophecy is fulfilled today in your midst, because it's talking about me. Do you remember what they did? They dragged him to the edge of town and they were ready to kill him. Now, was his family dragging him? No, but his family was there. It's his hometown. In that passage, did it say that his family came to defend him? No, they didn't. And you see, the family wasn't necessarily to the place where Jesus was. And they were questioning him and they were wondering, okay, you, we know that you're pretty special. You're pretty amazing. You're really smart. You do all these things. You can heal people. Yeah. Okay, that's great. But man, you're talking about being God. And if you're not truthful in that, if you claim to be God, it's one of two things. Either you're purely evil and deceitful, or you're being truthful. And so they had not gotten to that place at that time, and maybe even at this time, where they fully embraced and believed Jesus. Now, here's the thing. We know that Mary was at Jesus' cross when he died, right? So Mary came around. We also know that Jesus' family became fathers of the church. And so we know that they did come around. But at this moment, in this time, what had happened was Jesus was saying, look, I'm here in this time during my 3 years of ministry. I've got a limited amount of time to be able to do this. And I'm going to surround myself with people who are either going to receive the gospel or those who are going to help and learn about the gospel to be able to spread the gospel throughout the world. And so Jesus had this sense of purpose and this calling. And so what happens is sometimes we kind of outgrow our family of origin, don't we? Sometimes we might grow up in a dysfunctional environment that's kind of toxic or whatever. There might be abuse or there might be addictions or whatever. And then we have to find some other way to have community within our lives, to have a sense of family. And that's why we call our church family. Now, for some people, that's pretty triggering. It's like, family, all I know is dysfunctional, and the church always has just some level of dysfunction because we're a group of people, right? And group of people, we're not always naturally healthy in our relationships, right? And I'm not talking about this church, but I know there's a lot of churches that really struggle with a culture of toxicity. And so that word family, church family, kind of breaks down a little bit for some of us. And yet that is part of it, isn't it? That we have this commitment to each other as we live out our faith in God. And in community, your faith grows. You challenge each other. You hold each other accountable at times. And you encourage one another in relationship. And you nurture one another. You care for one another when you're sick or struggling. And then you try to teach one another to be able to grow in your faith. And you celebrate with one another when good things happen. And you cry with each other when difficult times come. Doesn't that sound a little bit what a family should be? I think it does, doesn't it? And so Jesus is saying, look, here's the thing. He still loved his family. He loved his brothers. He loved his mom. We know that. But at the same time, he said, you know, you need to cultivate in your life a family, a group of people within your life, live in community. Because we can find Jesus in isolation. Because, you know, he does that. I remember a friend of mine, he came to Jesus listening to AM radio and a preacher in his long-haul truck and actually saw the hand of God reach down from heaven in front of him. And he's like, okay, I got to pull over because I've got a lot of cargo and this could do a lot of damage. He pulled over and he saw the hand of God reaching down and suddenly realized he wanted God in his life. And so he accepted Christ into his life. Radio ministry still works once in a while. He accepted Christ into his life. And then he just kept on trucking for a while, you know, because that's what truckers do. They just keep on trucking, right? I think there's a song there somewhere. It's probably in the country genre, which I don't listen to. So he just kept trucking. And then he drove by the church that I was a part of. And he came in one day. And I said, hey, what's up? And he said, you know, I became a Christian recently. And I was driving by this church, and because I kind of sensed with God that I needed somebody to speak into my life. I needed someone to help me figure out this commitment that I just made because, you know, the radio programs, they do a little bit, but I think I need people around me as well. He said, so I was driving through town and it said Church of God. I'm like, hey, that sounds like it's pretty self-explanatory. I might go there. And he settled in and he was discipled and he was mentored. It was this beautiful thing. And that's what Jesus is talking about, is that we need to surround ourselves with people who encourage us, who challenge us, who help us to deepen our walk with Jesus. And as a church, sometimes we do it really well. And sometimes, not so much. But I think the goal is for us as a faith community, as a body of believers, as a church family, that we need to keep striving towards the goal of being a family that encourages each other to deepen our walk with Jesus. Because I think that that's what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about his family being the ones who hear his word and follow him. All right, so let's get to this exciting part where Jesus calms the storm. This story, I love this story. It's so much fun. Every time I read it, I just try to imagine it. Now, one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee." So they set out. But as they were sailing, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind swept down as if through a wind tunnel on the lake, and they began to be swamped and were in great danger. They came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, "Master, Master, we are about to die." He got up and rebuked the wind and raging violent waves, and they ceased, and it became calm, a perfect peacefulness. And he said to them, "Where is your faith? Where is your confidence in me?" They were afraid and astonished, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even the winds and the sea, and they obey him?" Friends, we all have these times in our lives where it feels like we're caught up in this storm. And our life is just one storm after another. Sometimes we've got five storms happening at the same time within our lives. And in Alberta, we know storms, don't we? I mean, you look up in the clouds, you can see it coming. You can see when it's here and you can see it leave. That's the beauty of Alberta, isn't it? We have some wide open spaces, right? I think in Saskatchewan, you can see it a week ahead. But here we got to understand that Peter, James, and John, they were fishermen. And they're in this boat. Now, these are guys who lived on the water. For most of their days, they would fish and they'd be on the water. And I'm sure that they had some significant storms. Now, here's the thing about the Sea of Galilee is kind of in this valley. And I've never been there, so I don't really know. But I've been told and I've read that there's once in a while where these crazy storms come up. And they're just these gale force winds. And they're absolutely wild. And sometimes there's like centralized. And if you're in the epicenter of that gale force wind, it's like it's absolute mayhem of what can happen. And I think that's what's happening here, is that they've got this storm that they know that they're in trouble. They know that this is not going to end well. And I'm sure with Peter, James, and John, they were like, "Oh, just let Jesus sleep for a little bit. I think we'll be okay." And then the boat gets a little more full. And they're like, "Okay, just one more minute. Let's see if this storm passes and then we can get the water out." And then all of a sudden they're like, "Okay, wake Jesus up abruptly because we really need his help because we're starting to sink. And the water and the wind and the waves are just overwhelming." Now, how intense was Jesus sleeping to be in that small boat that's full of water? Like, how sleepy, how tired do you have to be able to do that? And I think there's been one time in my life where I was just that tired. I remember I had gone, like, this many years ago. I went to Mozambique to do a teaching mission. And on our way back, we decided to make a stop in Istanbul, this beautiful city in Turkey. And so I was jet lagged from coming from African time to Istanbul time. And I was just so exhausted. And we were like the old guys who stayed in a youth hostel. Not what I'd recommend. Not really my scene. And we had to stay in this room that would accommodate 75 people in one room. It was a big room, no windows, and so no ventilation. And it smelled like feet and incense. It was the weirdest smell in the world. I don't like either of those smells necessarily, but it smelled like that. And so you go and there's all these bunk beds and you've got all these strangers in the room. And I was traveling with two other guys. And so we kind of watched out for each other and you kind of just go into your bed and you have your backpack like this so nobody steals it. And it's just a weird situation. Well, there was one night where it was like the World Soccer was on. And in Istanbul is a party city. It's a party city. And with great hospitality. And so every single cafe, every single bar, every single restaurant would have a screen up and they would be projecting the World Cup. Doesn't matter who's on the World Cup, it was the World Cup. And so, and I think at that point, Germany was playing. And I think that night they lost. Now, I don't know how often Germany loses. We have a lot of Germans in our audience. I'm gonna go Germany? Sure. Go Holland? Whatever. I don't even watch soccer. And so I wasn't really interested. Or football. I think they call it football when it's the world's. Anyway, so there was this game on, and I was like, I was so tired, and my friends weren't as tired, and so I'm like, you know what, I'm just going to go to bed. And so I went to bed, and I you know, as I drift off to sleep, there's like this guy in the bed 3 feet away from me, and he's sleeping, and I slept so soundly, like I had never slept before. And I woke up, and I looked at the bed next to me, and there was somebody else in it. And I'm like, how long was I sleeping? And why didn't they wake me up? Like, am I okay? But it's just, it's the nature of youth hostels. It's a wild place. And people, like, get up in the middle of the night, and then somebody else takes, it's really strange. Just don't get up when you're in a hostel, because somebody might take your bed. That's what I think may have happened. Anyway, so I wake up, and then we're at breakfast, and my friends are complaining about these German fans that were really upset that they had lost the game, and they had been, you know, downing a few beverages and those sorts of things, and they were kind of loud, and in their German language were very excited and a little bit angry, and they walked into the room, they turned the light on, and they were yelling, and they were loud, and it was like nobody else was in the room except for them, and yet there were 73 other people in the room other than them trying to sleep. And I'm like, I have no idea what you guys are talking about. I slept through the whole thing. That's how tired I was. Well, Jesus is even more tired than that, isn't he? Because not only does he have the disciples yelling, get the water out of the boat, we might die. Not only is there wind like blowing at Jesus, there's also water all over him. And yet he's still sleeping. And you think about the amount of trust that Jesus had in his heavenly Father to know that even though all this chaos and this storm is happening around him, he's sleeping soundly, absolutely soundly. Friends, so many times the world feels like it's pushing in on us, doesn't it? And even some of us, sometimes we have not only one storm, but we have two, three, four, and then one that's coming up in the back. And we're kind of in the center of this wild storm that's happening in our life. And sometimes we feel like, I feel like Jesus is asleep in the midst of my storm. Have you ever felt that? It's like all I see is storm, all I see is wind and waves and problems and challenges. And friends, I think some of us need to pause and just say, God, I need you to wake up. And it's not that Jesus is asleep in the midst of your storm. He knows exactly what's going on. He cares so deeply for you and what you're going through that he has not forgotten you and he is not asleep in your storm. So that's not the prayer. The prayer is, God, I invite you, Jesus, I invite you to help me in this storm. And the storm is not necessarily on the outside, and yet Jesus can calm that storm on the outside. But the calming of the storm is on the inside. That when Jesus shows up in your life in the midst of a storm, that there is this internal peace that you cannot understand, explain, and sometimes even fathom. I've been in situations every once in a while where I'm like, how is it that my watch isn't telling me but that my heart beats out of rhythm? How is it that I have this sense of peace in the midst of all of what's happening around me and to me? Friends, that's the peace of God. That's the calming of the storm that Jesus places into our lives when we invite him and when we allow him to calm that storm. Friends, do you have storms in your life that are causing you to feel like you're drowning or about to drown? Do you have turmoil that you need to give to Jesus to help you have that inner calm, that inner peace in your life? And will you allow him? Because sometimes we thrive in the storm. But will we allow him to calm the inner storm that dwells within us? Let's pray together.
God, we just thank you so much for this passage that helps us to see and understand and live in such a way that we can look to Jesus in the midst of the storms of our lives. And the reality of it is that, unlike this story, sometimes you don't take the storm away on the outside. But Lord, you give us a sense of peace on the inside. And so, Lord, we just lay before you right now the storms that exist within our lives. It might be storms that are in relationships, health concerns. It could be just the stress of having young kids. It could be the stress of our partners in our marriage. It could be the stress of ailing and aging parents. Or maybe we are those ailing and aging parents, and that's the storm we're facing. But God, I pray that whatever we are facing, that you would help us to imagine Jesus as he wakes up in the storm and he's looking at us and seeing the looks on our face of worry and concern and fear and anxiety. And he's saying, peace, be still, I'm with you. Put your faith in me. And as you put your faith in me, I will calm the storm that exists within you. God, help us to be people who have a sense of that inner peace within our lives so that we can bask and enjoy the presence of Jesus in our lives. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit that just gives us this amazing ability to withstand trials, challenges, tragedies. Lord, let this be good news in our hearts that you're the God of peace in the midst of